Alrighty, good to be together with you. I'm assuming that the 9 o'clock service people told you that I had a scratchy voice because I've never seen the front so empty. I guess it's because usually my family or whatever, different ones up here. But hey, good to be together with you. We had a good group at 9. I'm so glad that you're here today, that God's given you another day. On Wednesday Night Live, we often do Bible trivia. Pastor Greg, him and his family are having a great time out in Michigan at his daughter Hannah, her husband Parker's house. He normally does it, and you know, we have a good time with our Bible trivia. I figured I'd start off our Sunday service today with a little bit of music trivia. And so you're allowed to yell out an answer here. What I'm looking for, these are all little songs that have to do with a place. Now, if you're like 15, maybe, you may say, well, he didn't use any of the songs that I've been listening to. I don't know. Because that's, you know, this is more of the stuff I typically would know, right? But like a song like this, right? It's up to you, New York. There you go. Good. Your Pastor Greg would give you points. We're not getting any points for that, right? But on the midnight train to... All right, we're 2 for 2. Sweet home. Oh, man, this is good. This is good. How about this one? Maybe some of it might be some of the older ones. On the way to? Oh, good, man. Boy, oh, boy. I left the reins down in. There we go. We got a couple Toto fans out there, right? How about this one? No sleep till. I never heard of it in my life. Bill, there you go. Between the 9 and the 11, he said, how about no sleep till Brooklyn? I said, it was evidently out of the epistle to the Beastie Boys or something. I've never heard of it before, right? But this one, right? How about this? Well, we're living here in Allentown. Allentown, Billy Joel. I use that song with a little bit of creative freedom today for my sermon title. If you looked at it, you'll see that my sermon was titled, or is titled, While I'm Living Here in Phyllistown. Now, I'm taking a little creative, artistic liberty there because we're going to be looking at David, who's in the land of the Philistines. It's technically Philistia, but if it were around today, I feel safe we would call it Phyllistown or Philistine. Or whatever it would be. But in that song Billy Joel sings about, he has this phrase where he says, while I'm living here in Allentown, and it's hard to keep a good man down, but I won't be getting up today, and it's getting very hard to stay. And we're living here in Allentown. It's a song about, obviously, the history there, Billy Joel growing up there, but that sense of in Allentown with what? With the loss of factories, with the loss of, you know, mills or whatever it was in that area. And he's singing for them about what? A loss of hope, a loss of opportunity, a loss of purpose, right? I won't be getting up. It's getting hard to stay. Sometimes I'll hear believers look around at this world, this lousy world, this rotten world, and say, it's getting hard to stay. Lord, when are you going to come take us, right? Well, I want us to see something as we look at, we're near the end of 1 Samuel today, chapter 29, but we're going to see three things in the story that connect with what the writer to the Hebrews says in Hebrews 13. So we're going to be in 1 Samuel 29, but I want to read this passage out of Hebrews chapter 13, because the writer says this in verse 14. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 14. For here we do not have a lasting city, but we are seeking the city which is to come. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. And do not neglect doing good and sharing, For with such sacrifices, God is pleased. David had left the land of Israel. God didn't want him to, but he had. It was the land God told him, this is where you are going to reign. And he has left the land of his future reign, right? Yet his life in Philistown was not on hold. We as believers are told in Scripture what? Our citizenship is in heaven, right? That we set our affections on things above, that we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And yet, we're here on earth. Is it we're just in a waiting pattern? We're just sitting and kind of waiting for Christ to take us? No. There's a calling in our lives. We have a future home in heaven, but we're not there yet. And our life here is not on hold. We have hope. We have daily purpose. You know, sometimes you may hear the saying that someone was too earthly minded for any heavenly good. And somebody else is too heavenly minded for any earthly good, right? And we kind of know what, you know, I think for most of us, we're in between that, right? We're seeking to live. How do we live out that balance? How do I not just sit around thinking about heaven all the time and waste the opportunities I have on earth? And how do I also not just stay so focused here that I'm riddled with anxiety and discouragement and be reminded that I'm headed for heaven, this is not my home? A balance. We're living here in our Philistown, but we have purpose. Let's ask the Lord to speak to us through this story. Almighty God, I pray you would use this to allow us to expand upon it with principles in Scripture that call our attention to these three things. And we do, Lord. We don't want our lives to just race through and come to the end and wish it could be over again, that we could redo it. Lord, let us pause and have purpose. In the name of Jesus, pray. Amen. The three things that I think that we can focus on while we're not in heaven yet, out of this passage that connect with the writer to the Hebrews words to us, is the display of our lives that we should seek to maintain, the discernment that we should turn to the Holy Spirit for, and the deliverance that we need to confess that we often need from Almighty God. All right? I'm going to read the passage. I'm sorry my voice is a little scratchy. I hope it doesn't, you know, grind on you. Now the Philistines gathered together all their armies, 1 Samuel 29, to Aphek, while the Israelites were camping by the spring, which is in Jezreel. And the lords of the Philistines were proceeding on by hundreds and by thousands. And David and his men were proceeding on in the rear with Achish. Then the commanders of the Philistines said, "What are these Hebrews doing here?" And Achish said to the commanders of the Philistines, "Is this not David, the servant of Saul, the king of Israel, who has been with me these days, or rather these years? I have found no fault in him from the day he deserted me to this day." But the commanders of the Philistines were angry with him. The commanders of the Philistines said to him, "Make the man go back that he may return to his place where you have assigned him. Do not let him go down to battle with us, lest in the battle he become an adversary to us. For with what could this man make himself acceptable to his Lord? Would it not be with the heads of these men?" Haven't you stopped to think that maybe David and his army is going to kill us so that Saul will let him back into the land? "Is this not David of whom they sing in the dances, saying, 'Saul has slain his thousands and David his ten thousands'?" I'm going to stop there because we're going to read some of these other verses as we move along. What unfolds is that Achish is not able to persuade the Philistine commanders. Instead, he has to say to David, "I'm sorry, you're going to have to go and leave and not be able to go to war with us," which we'll see is a tremendous answer from the Lord. And that's exactly what happens. But the first thing we want us to see is the word display. Display. What do our lives display while we're living here in Philistown, in this world? Jesus spoke these words in John chapter 18. In John chapter 18 and verse 36, when he was standing in front of Pilate, he answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting that I might not be delivered up to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm." Powerful verse for us to remember that you are never going to create heaven on earth. We have been very blessed. We are some of the few followers of Jesus who have been able to live out our faith in a land of plenty, in a land where our faith has not often cost us resources and comfort. But for many that have had their eyes on that kingdom, that eternal kingdom, they have suffered much more than us. But we might read those words, and Jesus says to Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world." And therefore he goes to the cross. He defeats death. He rises again. He ascends. Why doesn't he just take us all with him at that moment? Well, obviously, if he did, I would never be in heaven because I wasn't alive and I wasn't yet a child of God, right? If the Lord had decided to end his plan for the earth back in that time. But he didn't. What did he tell his followers in Mark chapter 16? Obviously, the Gospel of Mark comes before the Gospel of John, but they parallel, not word for word. Mark doesn't start until Jesus is ready for his ministry. John begins in eternity past, right? But in Mark chapter 16, what do we read Jesus saying after he stood before Pilate, after he was crucified and risen? What does he say in verse 15? He said to his disciples, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation." So Jesus says, "My kingdom is not of this world." You're never going to be home as a child of God until you're with the Lord, right? And it will be beyond what we can imagine. If you struggle and like, "Well, wait a minute, what if they don't have Papa John's in heaven? I'll be disappointed." That's just a little immature, and I'm not saying, but understanding of the incredible truth of heaven. That everything you've experienced on the earth, all the taste and smell and joys and delights, it's still been tainted by this sinful world. There, the beauty ahead, the Apostle Paul says, I couldn't even describe it with words, right? But Jesus says, that's the world that I have for you. But you're not there yet. You're here on this earth. You're living in this land. And what does he say? Go into it. Go into this world and make an impact, right? David was wrong for being in Philistown. We're different in that regard, my illustration, right? David didn't trust the Lord. He was in the land of Israel. He didn't trust God to keep protecting him, if you've been with us. He went into the land of the Philistines thinking he could keep himself safe. The point is he's not supposed to be there. But the point is also this. While he's there, that's where he is. I sound like Mr. Brady. I don't know if you remember that Brady Bunch family meeting. We're Bradys. Wherever we go, that's where we are. And you're like, yeah, that would be almost everybody, right? But anyhow, but the point spiritually, right? Wherever you go, that's where you are. And so he's not supposed to be there, but he is. And so it still matters how he lives there in the land of the Philistines. It still matters. And it would appear, while we know that David is deceiving the Achish, the governor, the king there, the Lord, in that part of the Philistines. He's deceiving him with some of the people he's battling and fighting, and he's not telling the truth about it. On the other hand, it seems clear that there's a part of David that while he's there, he hasn't thrown away his faith in God. David hasn't said, "Lord, while I'm here, I'm not going to think about you. I'm not going to follow you. I'm not going to trust you." He's He's like we said, you can't always build your ethics on David. You got to build them on Jesus. He's wrestling, but here he is, and he's seeking to do what while I'm here? Live in a way that points toward my faith in God. And it seems to be that that's affirmed, because what is it that we read Achish said in verse 3? He said, is this not David, the servant of Saul, the king of Israel, who has been with me these days, or rather these years? I have found no fault in him. He says the same thing in verse 6. Achish says to David, as the Lord lives, you have been upright. You're going out and you're coming in with me in the army are pleasing in my sight, for I have not found evil in you from the day of your coming to me to this day, right? So much of an impact on him that the king says to him that, verse 9, Achish answered and said to David, I know that you are pleasing in my sight like an angel of God. It would appear the king is saying to David almost, your life and the way you're living has, at least from what I've seen, has caused me to believe that you are answering to a higher moral authority than the people around me here in the land of the Philistines. And our display is so critical. It'll be 400 years after David that we perhaps have our greatest example of that. Because 400 years after David was on this earth, there was another young Jew, right, named Daniel. Daniel was saying, well, we're living here in Babylon, right? He was taken out of Israel, deported. But what did we read about Daniel in the book of Daniel? That they looked at his life and they tried to get at him. They couldn't find anything to accuse him. His life was on display, and it was such integrity. There was such, right? There was such value, such credibility. I say this, and we said this a couple weeks ago, you know, and when I'm proclaiming this and when God's calling us to it, it's not to beat us over the head. Satan wants to take it and say, yeah, you blew your credibility on Tuesday, or you blew it. And we don't live perfect lives, but our heart's desire should be, oh God, let me have I'm not trying to impress others, but let my faith in you be so genuine here that my love for your heavenly kingdom is lived out here on earth with integrity, with credibility, with a display, right? See, we can blame our world. We do. We blame our world. That's the rotten world. We get angry at our world. We judge our world. Oh, they're doing this, that. But here's what's important to remember. God doesn't call us to be responsible for the direction of this world. Do you know that? He calls us to go into it, seek to be ambassadors. But God does not call us. If you feel like you're carrying the weight of the future of America on your shoulders, God didn't put it there. God doesn't call us to be responsible for the direction of the world. He calls us to pay attention to how we live in this world. We want to influence the world. We want to impact the world. But my focus isn't supposed to be on, look at them. Ah, oh, man. It's supposed to be on, look at me. Lord, how do I impact? Jesus called us to that in Matthew chapter 5. If you want a few verses to write down to kind of just set your mind in the morning, Matthew 5:16, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. What does Paul say to the Philippians? Paul talks to the Philippians, right? And he says, as long as you're living in a country where everybody loves the word of God. No, he doesn't say that. He says in Philippians chapter 2, I'll get there eventually. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 15, that you may prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent children of God, above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world. What does he say to Titus in Titus chapter 2 and verse 8? That we would be what? Sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, in order that the opponent may be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. What does Peter say in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 12? Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, on account of your good deeds as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. What's on display? I don't mean you slipped up, you stumbled. The general characteristic of your life, the people who know you most and live with you. Oh, he's a complainer. He's a grumbler. He's bitter. He's greedy. He's covetous. He's, you know, I don't know, quick temper. What is it that is there? If it's those things, it's things that Jesus is saying, I want to get rid of them. While you're living here on this earth, I want your life to shine. And you may, it's so tempting to say, it's not my fault. If you knew the people I live with, if you knew the people I work with, if you knew, and I understand that, I do. But what does Christ call us to? That what? Let your light so shine before men. You know, you live in such a way, you'll just start hearing music sometimes in your ears. You know, I didn't know if that was just, I'm just kidding. But the reality of just when we let our light shine and we let ourselves say, oh God, Lord, I failed you yesterday, but today is a new day. Display. We're living here in Phyllistown, but we have to take our display serious. But there's a second thing we need as we journey here, because we're not God. We can't see the hearts of everyone. And it's a second word, discernment. Discernment. I see it in this passage, but I don't see it. I see it from the Philistines, really. Because it's the Philistines who show some discernment, the commanders. They're gathered, as we saw in verse 3, and they got all their armies ready. We're going to go fight Israel. And they're going along and they're inspecting the troops. And they get to a group and they go, oh, it's nice to see we've got this this group of Hebrews, this group of armed Jewish soldiers in our midst, right? No, they don't say that. They say, what in the world are these guys doing here? We know that from our history, right? You know, we're the melting pot. We're a nation where people have come from all over the world. And it's sometimes people speak as if it's supposed to be easy for people, you know, all different cultures, what to come together. And no, the human nature is not going to make that easy. It has to, you know, and we've seen that in our history, right? When we're in a battle with a certain people group, there it's easy to be suspicious of if that people group is in our midst, right? You know, whatever, look at American history. And I'm not justifying it. I'm saying that sense of humanity of hey, we're going to go fight the Israelites, and you guys are Israelites. Why would we have you be in our ranks? Why would we have you be in a position that we're vulnerable to? And they're right for discerning that. If you remember back in 1 Samuel chapter 14, when the Israelites were in a battle with the Philistines, a lot of the Israelites, if you remember way back then, they were afraid. They saw that Philistine army gathering. Oh no, yikes. Why did Jonathan start a battle with them or whatever? You know, and what do? They leave and they go into the land of the Philistines. And they live among them. I don't want to be, you know. But what happens when the Israelites eventually battle the Philistines? Those Jews who were living in the land joined in with the Israelites and attacked. And they know that. Look at that. Hey, you know, fooled me once, right? But what am I saying? They're showing some discernment. They're discerning the potential danger of allowing these troops into their midst. And there's a practical reality to that. Is this relationship in my that I'm letting into my life, is it going to be destructive? Paul calls us to practical discernment. Matter of fact, he prays for it in his letter to the Philippians, chapter 1. He prays for that in their midst in verse 9. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ. Right? His words are built on whose words? They're built on the words of Jesus. Remember what Jesus said? In Matthew chapter 10, Jesus spoke some words that are very clear, but they're not always easy to know, right? Matthew chapter 10 and verse 16, "Behold, I send you out," he's talking to his followers, "as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves." What's he saying? I am calling you to seek discernment, that you would know when you, as you live here, what areas should I be as shrewd as a serpent, and what areas should be I as innocent as dove? When should I be so affirming, and when should I be cautious? You know, that it's why there are so many who find it easy to live under legalism. Let me go to a church where you just tell me, put it in a book. You're allowed to wear skirts that are this long. Guys can have hair this long. You can go to this place. You can eat this or that. Just give me the book and I can follow the rules you gave me. But that's not what Jesus, he didn't give us a book, right? He gave us his living word, but he also gave us his Holy Spirit, who lives in us as his followers, to help us to discern through scripture, through remembering the words of Christ, through looking at the word of God, to discern, Lord, is that going to be destructive in my life, or is it something I need to stand against? We know we live in a world that any discernment you show as a believer is going to be called hate speech or this or that. You know, that sense of when we say that God says this is wrong and this is where we're going to stand. But the discernment is, now that I know that's the truth, in this relationship, how do I deal with it? See, I'm going to say to you that there are some relationships that they're okay for some believers to be in, but they're not okay for other believers to be in. What do I mean by that? I mean, depending on your life, discerning. So if I'm a believer who is shaky in my faith, who is questioning, and I am allowing myself to be in a growing relationship with somebody who's constantly challenging the truth of Scripture, constantly seeking to just disrupt any faith I have in the Lord, I need to discern that's a relationship I shouldn't be in. But if you're a believer who has an absolutely solid faith, what I mean is you know my faith in the Lord, this person cannot say anything that's going to erode my faith. Lord, I am going to continue a relationship with them in order to what? Because I want to seek to display to them my love, my generosity, my kindness, and let them see in my life they're not going to shake me. And let me be ready if they have a question. So my point I'm saying is that takes discernment and honesty. Lord, give me that understanding. I'll give you an example. The example is right out of the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 9, we have Saul, not King Saul from the book of 1 Samuel, but we have Saul, who is the Pharisee who's killing the Christians. He's wiping them out, right? And now Jesus confronts him. He turns in faith. He's born again. He's a new creature in Christ. And he wants to tell everyone about Jesus. And he comes to the Christians at Jerusalem. And what do we read in verse 26? And when he had come to Jerusalem, he was trying to associate with the disciples, and they were all afraid of him, not believing that he was a disciple. See, they're saying, hey, we have the discernment of the Philistines. Just like they knew, hey, we better not let David's army in here, it could hurt us. We know, don't let Saul become one of us, because we know what he's done before. And yet, what happens? The very following verse, we read in verse 27, Barnabas took hold of him and brought him to the apostles and described to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and that he had talked to him and how at Damascus he had spoken out boldly in the name of Jesus. Barnabas says what? Hey, I want you to discern this. God has made Saul a new creature in Christ, and you need to wrap your arms around him and embrace him, right? And there's those times in life we say, Lord, give me the discernment. This fellow is excited. This gal's excited. I know what they used to be like. I know what they did. But they're saying they've repented. They've come to, Lord, I want to embrace them and stand with them and encourage them. And well, you should. Somebody may say, well, that's all we should ever do. We should never, you know, ever kind of put somebody at arm's length. Except Saul, who in Acts chapter 9 is the one that Barnabas says, affirm him. Later, when he's writing to the Philippians, what does he say? Hey, listen, beware of the dogs. Don't you let them into your midst as a church. You say, wait, hey, Saul, that's how we... My point is, it's such an example of what? That Holy Spirit, give us discernment. Let us be focused on our display of love and kindness and affirmation and building people up and just seeking to just lift them up in the Lord. But while we are, give us the discernment to see, hey, that relationship is starting to discourage my faith. That relationship is starting to make me give up my commitment to the Word of God and to things that God calls me to. And we need discernment. John says the same thing. In 2 John, right before Revelation, in 2 John, the Apostle John says what? Listen, you need to be discerning when you hear people preaching truths that are not part of the Word of God. When you hear people preaching another gospel, when you hear them teaching things that go against Scripture, you need to stop their influence on you. Don't let them into the assembly as teachers. And yet in 3 John, he says what? By the way, there's a guy there named Diotrephes. He's preventing the good teachers from sharing. He's excluding them. And you see what I'm saying? Even John in 2 John and 3 John is saying, ask the Holy Spirit for discernment. Show me, Lord, this is the one who's speaking truth. This one is not. And be careful. And what is our guide, obviously, is Scripture and the Holy Spirit living in us. It's not a book that we update every year, and there's new movies on there that you don't watch if you're spiritual, and there's new things, places you don't go. No, it's, Lord, what does your word say? Spirit of God, give me discernment that I would be careful to not let danger in my life. Sometimes we will, right? Sometimes that's going to be our experience. And there's a third word that we see here in 1 Samuel, right? And it's the word deliverance. That we need the deliverance of God. That while we are here on earth, there are going to be times in all of our lives, even daily, when we need God's deliverance. Because we have not displayed what we should display, or because our discernment has not been accurate, and we have got ourselves into things, right? Deliverance. Look at what God does for David. He's in the land of the Philistines. He's in line. His troops are ready. They're going to go fight against the Israelites, the Jews, and it all comes apart. Verse 9, Achish said, I know that you are pleasing in my sight like an angel of God. Nevertheless, the commanders of the Philistines have said he must not go up with us to the battle. So in the morning, David, I want you to take your troops and leave. Whew. Alfred Edersheim says this, it must have been with the intense relief of a realized God-given deliverance that early the next morning, David and his men returned to Ziklag. I can remember that in my life. I can remember, it's easy for me to talk about things, 40 years ago. I remember being a teenager and a new believer in Christ and being involved with some friends that night, and we're out at Woodlawn Field and things are happening and the police cars start coming and I run and I'm hiding in the woods. And, oh God, get me out of this. And he did, right? And he got me out of it, right? And I'm home. Lord, thank you for your deliverance. I'll never find myself in a situation again where I've ever, and it's not, that God delivers us. We need his deliverance. Can you picture David as he, Achish says to him, no, your troops have to leave. They're not allowed to fight against the people of Israel. How did you do that, Lord? How did you do that? I got myself into a situation that I thought for sure there was no way that I could get out of, and you delivered me. You delivered me. It's a fantastic truth, and the reality is we all need it. There is a universal need among God's children for him to deliver us on so many occasions and in so many ways while we live here in Philistown. It may be like Jonah. Jonah says, guy's got to toss me overboard, and God's going to have to deliver me from what I've done. It may be we're like Joseph, and we've been lied about by Potiphar's wife or tempted, and we need to be delivered. It may be like Abraham, who's lied about Sarah, and he needs God to deliver him. It may be like David, who's lied about who he's been battling, and he needs God to deliver him. And I think that's why Jesus calls every one of us to pray this. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We have a deliverer, our God. He delivers us from evil. Sometimes he delivers us from others, and sometimes he delivers us from ourselves, right? What does Peter say in 2 Peter? In 2 Peter chapter 2, 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, he says this, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation, and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment. Perhaps you were thinking of another verse, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, when we are in situations that perhaps we've walked into. Verse 13, no temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man, and God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. You know the incredible thing about God? Sometimes it's God shows us you have went into the land of the Philistines that I didn't want you to. You have put yourself in a situation, but I am providing you a way of escape, and we take it and we're delivered. Sometimes we don't. Sometimes I don't want to escape. I want to be. And the amazing thing about God is sometimes he still steps in and he delivers us. And afterwards we find ourselves saying, Lord, you're amazing. You're amazing how you deliver. You know, when God delivers us in so many ways, I'm not just talking about a moment of temptation or sin. I'm talking about so many things where God delivers us. Wednesday night during our testimony service was one of those moments that stood out to me. Frank and Jody Pudsey, they were here for our 9 o'clock service. Most of you are aware that their 26-year-old son died of cancer, left behind his dear wife, Allie, from the Schroll family, 2-year-old daughter as well. And the heartbreak for Frank and Jody, how do you go forward with that? But here's what she said in her testimony. And you know what? It would have been okay if she said, but we have held on to God. I would have said, praise God. But she didn't. Here's what she said. I want to praise God that he kept us from getting bitter, that he kept our hearts soft. You see what she's saying? When she said it, I just thought, wow, what a praise to God. She's saying what? I want to thank you, God, that you delivered us from the bitterness, from the callousness, from the anger, from the doubt that we know that we're capable of. You delivered us. We're not in heaven yet. We're not there. We're here for a reason. I don't know when the trumpet's going to sound. I know that God loves people, and so he's giving more people an opportunity to come to faith in Jesus. But we have a purpose here. We have opportunity in our lives here to do what? To live in a way that God calls us to focus while we're still here. Perhaps I can play on the Billy Joel's song in closing. Well, we're living here in our own town. While our feet still walk this earthly ground, if we keep our eyes on our display and learn to discern along the way, God delivers here in our little town. God will deliver you. You need it. Display your testimony. Discern. Surrender to God's deliverance. Father in heaven, we thank you. Thank you, Lord, that you are great and we are small. Thank you, Lord, that you are in control. You call us to be the light of the world, to be the salt of the earth. You've enabled that by living in us. You are the light of the world alive in us. And so we ask you, by your grace, let our light so shine that others may see the credibility of Jesus Christ in us. Lord, give us discernment. We have very different lives and we have very different relationships. Give us discernment to see what is profitable and what is destructive. And Lord, we will praise you forever that in the midst of our brokenness, our fallenness, our weakness, you deliver us. We pray that. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. In the name of Jesus, amen.